in our world as a whole, and certainly in American culture, one of our most worshipped idols is entertainment, the god of entertainment. Folks look to this god to make them feel happy and fulfilled. And that god can consume a lot of time and money and devotion and mind. Television and computers and smartphones and gaming systems bring the idol of entertainment right to your fingertips. Sports have become so important that our favorite sports teams control our schedules, and our mood is determined by whether that team's winning or losing, at least for many. And sadly, many people know more about their celebrities' lives than they know about Jesus' life, about God in the Bible. And all of that is simply evidence that our minds and hearts and lives can become distorted by an obsession with entertainment. Now, the fact is, entertainment is not wrong in and of itself. But for centuries, religious leaders have stood boldly against basically every form of worldly entertainment, considering it to be a device to waste time and a refuge from, you know, the voice of conscience. Entertainment, by many religions, is considered to be a devious scheme to divert attention from moral accountability. And so preachers rail, at least in the past, especially. Now, you'll remember growing up this way, probably. Preachers railed against going to the movie theater, especially on Sunday. Or watching those moving pictures. Or playing with face cards. Church leaders, quite frankly, went too far in making rules that prohibited participation in enjoying different kinds of entertainment that were not bad, but they made rules. But those same leaders understood how difficult it is to keep a right balance and perspective of entertainment. Just like with food. We talked about that in our last lesson. And many other blessings and gifts from God. Satan's goal is to take good things and pervert and twist those gifts into something that draws us away from God or replaces God. And so it isn't wrong to watch television. And it isn't wrong to go to a wholesome movie. Good luck on that. Make sure it's got a G beside it. It's not wrong to be a fan of a sports team. But all those things have to be put in a proper perspective in comparison with our relationship with God. Now, how do we know when the god of entertainment has taken over our heart? How do we know when it's wrong? A lot of answers to that question. But one clear indication is when people give far more attention and time and money and effort toward that entertainment than toward the relationship with Jehovah God. Kyle Eidelman, in his book Gods at War, opens his chapter on this subject with this revealing illustration. Any of y'all ever been to a college football game or a professional football game? Well, try to imagine a world where on Sunday mornings, people set a backup to their alarm clock. Backup alarm clock to the regular alarm clock to be sure that they get up on time and don't miss church. And when Sunday comes, they load up the car and they head to church hours before the service begins. And they do this because getting to church early is a must. And the later they get to church, the farther they're going to have to park from the church, sometimes up to a mile away. And when they park in their parking lot, there's many other church members already there tailgating with portable grills and lawn chairs. It doesn't matter if it's sunny and warm, a spring day. It doesn't matter if it's in the middle of the winter and it's snowy and cold. People are tailgating. And with great excitement, everyone's discussing last week's sermon, last week's worship service, and in the Bible class, and there's such hope about what's going to be presented today. And when the doors open, the crowd files in and everyone's on their feet the whole service, singing praises to the tops of their voices and shouting their amens when appropriate. There are even groups of young people with letters on their shirts, you know, down at the front that communicate messages when they stand together. You know, like one letter a shirt, God is good, or God is love. And my favorite, preach the gospel. And after several hours of worship, everyone's hoping the sermon goes into overtime because they're not ready to go home. Imagine that. Many find it easy to offer those kind of sacrifices to the gods of entertainment while being unwilling to offer very little to God the Father. And so the God of football and basketball and baseball and OU softball and whatever, they're not the only entertainment deities, but they are that for many. The God of video games is a very popular one. I had an elder not all this that far away from here, I mean not close, but in Oklahoma, a number of years ago, tell me that they had to fire their preacher because he was addicted to video games. Yeah. Studies show that nearly 1 in 10 kids between the ages of 8 and 18 could be clinically or be classified as clinically addicted to video games. A 15-year-old video game addict has all the characteristics of a heroin addict. And the telltale collateral damage of a heroin addict, like withdrawal from his family and withdrawal from his friends and lies to cover the addiction. The God of social media is another popular God. Do we ever hear a lot about that now? Some people feel so connected to social media that they put every small detail of their lives in print on social media. And I'm always amazed, and some of my kin folks do this, they'll be going on vacation and they're just putting all over Facebook that we're gone. They live out in the country. I mean, you can rob their house and nobody knows about it, but they'll put every detail of their lives on that social media. Hours upon hours of every day invested in social media. The God of TV is perhaps the most universally popular God of entertainment. I read one study that said Americans watch at least 4.5 hours of TV every day. Now, many watch many more hours than that. Now, again, let me repeat and emphasize the fact that entertainment is not evil as a whole. Going to football game, that's not evil. Going to basketball, not evil. Even playing a video game, that's not evil. Watching a TV program, especially if it's Gunsmoke, right, guys? That's not evil. In fact, life as God made it is full of entertaining things. How can we not be entertained by God's creation? How do you think God intends us to respond to a beautiful rainbow? By the way, it's not how many people use the rainbow today. For us, it's a spiritual promise. What about a mountain view? Or a view of the ocean? Or at night, on a pitch black night, which you can't hardly find that in America, but on a mountainside in Haiti, I got reacquainted with what the night sky looks like. And it felt like you could reach up and touch it. I mean, God did not give us a bare, non-functional place to live. He gave us a universe of wonders. Behold the wonders of His creation. Jehovah God is a God of joy, and He wants us to know that joy. I love 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now watch the contrast. But don't trust in those, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That includes catching fish, Roger. He gave us that.
Amen.
He gave us the opportunities to hunt and to do so many things in creation. Entertainment should be a blessing of life, a means of engaging with our world instead of retreating from it. In other words, it should never become a substitute for God or substitute for godly living. Solomon, one of the great figures of the Old Testament, provides us with a powerful example, but it's the negative example. With his pursuit of entertainment. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is basically his journal as he pursued meaning for life, entertainment, looking for pleasure and purpose in his life. In one of his early entries, he wrote Ecclesiastes 2:1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. He was the richest man on the planet. Incredibly wealthy. In other words, every kind of entertainment was available. It was possible. And he began his pursuit with laughter and found that there was no lasting joy. Next, he tried the life of, partying. And quickly discovered its emptiness. He tried to entertain himself with great building projects. That didn't satisfy him. He even brought in incredible choirs of men and women. And a harem of women. And in the end, he declared, Ecclesiastes 12:8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. I like the way the NIV translates this verse. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. And the problem was he was trying to make good things into the main thing. Solomon was looking for meaning in life in amusement, but amusement is meant to be a sideshow, not the main event. And just as we have seen with all the counterfeit gods so far, there's always, Satan's good at this, there's a bait and switch tactic in play. Those pagan gods will offer us the high, but deliver the low. The pursuit of food actually leads to an insatiable hunger for something more. And the pursuit of entertainment results in restless boredom. Have you ever wondered why so many people are bored today? Science writer Winifred Gallagher says that boredom is largely a recent problem that is absent from most cultures. Our word boredom doesn't appear in English until the Industrial Age. There wasn't even such a word, which is about the time modern entertainment began to evolve. Translators among some African tribes struggled to come up with an equivalent of the word boredom. There was a total disconnect because those cultures don't understand the concept, and the closest word they could come up with is tired. The word amusement, that's an interesting word. It actually comes from the world of pagan worship. Amusement has its root in muse, M-U-S-E, muse. And the muses were the female Greek gods who were said to inspire great writing and science and academic and artistic achievement. They were the gods of reflection. Muse. And when you add a in front of muse, you have amuse, and that's a negative. That brings in the idea of lacking reflection. And so amusement is the lack of inspiration and the lack of reflection. Isn't that interesting? Someone said, we seek amusement because we don't want to think. All of us have come home from work and plopped down in front of the TV and something was on, but we were just vegetating, right? We were worn smooth out, and we were watching something, but we were doing it mindlessly. And certainly that's fine up to a point. But here's where the danger begins. Instead of inspiring our bored and apathetic existence, the god of entertainment makes us even more that way. Have you ever flipped through, hundreds of channels on the TV and then decided, there's just nothing on here to watch? That's another way of saying, I'm really kind of bored here and I'd like to be entertained by something interesting. Solomon used an interesting phrase 29 times in Ecclesiastes as he defined his search for this fulfilled life. Here's the phrase, under the sun. He searched far and near all across the world under the sun. But no meaning of life was found under the sun. No wonder he was so tired and he was so frustrated and he was so empty. Now, what Solomon was looking for is out there, but it's never found under the sun or on this planet. Ultimately, the gods of pleasure will never satisfy our deepest needs. At the end of Solomon's book, he found what he was looking for. Y'all read this, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is what it's all about. We were made for God. And until He is the most important thing in our life, our greatest pleasure, if you will, everything in this life, meaninglessness leads to emptiness. Obviously, the god of entertainment is worshipped by many, and so it shouldn't be surprising that this counterfeit god has even taken over much of Christianity. Many modern-day worshipers demand something to replace boredom, meaninglessness. Leonard Ravenhill wrote, we believers are lean, lazy, luxury-loving, loveless, and lacking. Wow. And then he went on to say, Christ is now wounded in the house of his friends. He's talking about in the church building. As you probably know, for about 800 years, all Christian churches worship without any instruments of music. They did this because they believed that singing with their voices, first of all, it was authorized by God, but it was the purest form of worship as God commands. And then after some churches began to use instruments, there was still very strong opposition to them. Men like Martin Luther, you know, the converted or the Catholic priest who got banished. John Wesley. And leaders in many of the other mainline denominations of today, they refused to accept instrumental music until about the 1800s. Things have changed a little, haven't they? In our entertainment-oriented culture, many churches find themselves trying to outdo themselves with more and more elaborate additions to worship. What began with special music by a choir has become full orchestras and professional singers. What began as an organ or a piano is now a full band with lights and even the smoke for, you know, visual effect. What began as dramatic readings and skits have now become full Broadway stage productions, with dancing and flag waving and in some places even high wire circus acts. Because as long as those who come to worship enjoy what is offered, then anything goes. And of course the expectation is that the sermons get shorter, wittier, and less doctrinal. And more positive. The problem with this entertainment orientation is that the very reason and object of worship is forgotten and lost. Who's the audience today in this worship? Tonight, who's the audience? God is. We're not the audience. God is. Worship is directed to Him, not to the whims of the worshipers. Each of us have the responsibility to worship Him individually and corporately in this worship assembly. God's designed it that way. And so when Roger led a prayer, we all prayed with Roger. We sing together. When we take communion, we commune together. We're edified with God's Word together. And so our worship, we do it together, but it is totally God-centered, not man-centered, because then it has to become entertainment-centered. It has to become what we want if it's man-centered. To worship God in spirit and truth. Remember Jesus told the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman, that social outcast, he told her first the new concept of worship. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can't do that without worshiping from the heart. And also worship in obedience to God's commands, not according to our desires. God's regulations for worship as set out in the New Testament are neither boring nor out of date. They're timeless. They are designed and given that He be glorified and that we be fed spiritually. When you begin to think about the entertainment's power in our lives, I mean, when you really think about this, it's a little bit frightening, is it not? It's such a lure. The next time you feel bored, ask, why am I feeling bored? I think I'll read my Bible. You can't be bored and read your Bible. Not if you're thinking about what you're eating. Don't let the god of entertainment control you. Now, I'm talking to the cream of the crop tonight. I mean, I understand that. All of you totally agree, right? Amen? Yet we still face the challenge. Yes, God created us to enjoy some entertainment. But constantly we must make certain that Jehovah God, He's the one on the throne of our heart. He's the one that we really seek to find meaning in. And thereby, we defeat the god of entertainment, the pagan god of entertainment. If you need to come tonight, for any reason, please come now while we stand and sing.